With you to open to 1 Timothy. We're at a time where we're in the preparation for discerning God's will in selecting deacons for the upcoming year. Next week you'll receive a ballot in which we select nominations. The 20% of those selected, the nominations will be tested and then come forward if they pass those tests and certain qualifications that we have will be brought back to you for voting. So now we're looking at the qualifications of the deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And one of the difficulties for preachers is dealing with the same issues over and over every year in the same way. So I'm dealing with things that we have dealt with in the past, hopefully, though, in a way that is new to you. And I want you also to see, as we think about the qualifications of deacons, what we're really talking about are men who show the character of Christ-likeness about them. So you might think, well, I'm not a deacon and I'm not going to be a deacon, so this doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. Because your life is to also, if you're a saved, redeemed child of God, have the character of Christ oozing from you in all that you do and all that you are. So this is really about all of us, not just deacons, but specifically to help us as we are seeking to discern God's will in choosing these men for the upcoming year. All right, let's read this passage of Scripture. If you would, let's stand. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. I'm reading and preaching from the English Standard Version. That's just the version that I use. You follow along in whatever versions that you use. We have the Bibles there for you if that's helpful. To you in the pews, page 992. Following this, I just like to get low and ask God to bring a blessing on the teaching and on the hearing, and so I invite you to join me if the Lord gives you grace to that end. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers or sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their house and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what a difficult thing it is to do, to discern your will. Yet, Father, it's what you have called us to do now, and Lord, I have all confidence that your Spirit will bear evidence with our spirit what that will is. And it's not simply what we want or what we desire, but it's what your Word commands. It's what you command. You are Lord. There is no other. There is none like you. So God, I pray now that you would make your will clear. Lord, I pray desperately that you would say to us what is needed to hear for us to be a people that truly glorify you and do work in your world that accomplishes the Great Commission. So Father, Lord, I pray now that you'd guard your hearers. Lord, that I would say only what your word says. And Lord, if I say anything that's not right, it's not of you, then Lord, I pray that no one here would even hear it. But Father, Lord, now we ask you to show yourself as mighty and to prepare our hearts to equip us for the task at hand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Boy, what an awesome thing it is, right, to discern the will of God. What a heavy thing in some ways. And as a preacher, it doesn't escape me the importance of leading you rightly to do such a thing. And so I take this very, very seriously as we think about everything that we do in the church, but certainly calling our servant leaders as deacons. So when we read this, you know what's interesting about this text? Is that you almost expect him to tell us that you need to be looking for people with certain skills. You need to be looking for some folks, some guys that can fill certain spots that he needs filled for us to have. That, you know, as we put the committees together, sometimes we do that. Well, we need this person because he's this, or that person because they can do this and they have expertise in that. That's not what God does at all. You know what he says look for? He says look for character. When he starts listening, he says, I want you to be looking for character qualities. I want you to be looking for, and get this, Christ-likeness. I want you to be people that looking for people who look like my son to lead in service. So I think it's important for us to think about what it means to be a deacon as we think about the qualities. What does the word deacon mean? What is that all about? Well, you know, the word of that root there just simply comes from the word servants. That's what deacons are. They are servants. They serve. They work. They get their hands dirty. I mean, they get in with people and they go to hospital visits and they build wheelchair ramps. And I mean, they serve. They just do wonderful things. They visit. They love. It's wonderful to be a deacon. You know what a deacon's not, though, biblically? A board of directors. Deacons are not supposed to be people who make all these leadership decisions for the church and decide the directions. And that's the role of elders. And that. But that's not what deacons are. Deacons are servants. So we want to make sure we keep that clear, because some churches, I think, confuse those different roles. So for that reason, and the fact that they're supposed to be servant leadership, and I think it's true for elders as well, so I'm not saying that. But when you look at the overarching aspects of who a deacon should be and these character qualities, I think there's an overarching character quality that everything else flows from. You know what I think that is? Humility. It's humility. I get that because a person cannot serve another person unless he puts that other person's needs and values the other person at least as much as he values himself, if not more. I think it's what Jesus meant. I think Jesus, in his teaching, helps us understand what Paul's giving in 1 Timothy 3. When he says in Mark 9:35, he says this, he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, you're one of the disciples and you're listening to Jesus. Okay, I'm a leader. What does it mean to lead? Here's what he says. If anyone would be first, yeah, he must be last. Last of all and a servant of all. That's what greatness is in the kingdom. It's completely upside down. Greatness is service. To be first is to be last. I think it's interesting, over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, Jesus is talking, he's quoting the Old Testament, and he actually describes himself in that Old Testament description as a deacon. Now, your scripture doesn't translate it as a deacon, it translates it as servants. But the word that's used in Greek is actually the exact same word here that's described as a deacon. So Jesus says, I am your picture. I am your model. I am ultimately what you are after. It's humility. It's humility. It's seeking to be first by being last. Several years ago, there was an article in Sojourn magazine talked about an interview with Serena Williams. Y'all know who Serena Williams is? She may still be, I don't know where she ranks right now, but she's a professional tennis player, and she, at that time, ranked number one in the world. And they asked Serena, tremendous, tremendous tennis player, she said, they asked her, what does it feel like? What's it like to be the number one tennis player in the world? You know what she said? You see, you know, it's kind of funny. Growing up, I always thought the best was number zero. I thought that's what we were striving for. I thought I was striving to be number zero. I guess I wasn't very smart, was I? That's what she said. And the article goes on to talk about, no, that's it. That's the heart of a spiritual leader, to be number zero. And I'm here to tell you that should be the heart of a deacon, to be number last. Striving to be number zero. Because that's what greatness is. It should be the heart of all of us. Humility, service. Do you know that that's what made Jesus so great? It's his humility. The Bible talks, Paul in Philippians 2, we're going to see this. Come on, let's look at that now. Paul in Philippians 2 makes it very clear. Well, let me go back to that, I guess. In Philippians 2, 3, and we'll quote another one in just a second. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And then he begins to describe Jesus. Go on down to that in Philippians 2, 5. In Philippians 2, 5, he says, no one ever embody, let each of you, look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is your mind because you're in Christ. Who Christ? What was Christ's mind? Though he was in the form of God. Think about the pre-incarnate Christ. He is God in every way, in every form, in every fashion. Though he is in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped. But look what he did. He made himself what? Nothing. He made himself number zero. How did he do that? Well, he took on the form of a servant. So that's what deacons do. Take on the form of a servant. What we should do as well, all of us. Being and then how did that look? Being he became a servant because he became born in the likeness of men. The most beautiful, valuable being in the universe became one of you and I, to save one of us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know what the Old Testament says about a man that is hung on a tree? Cursed. Cursed is that man. Jesus became not only human from being God, that's low enough, but he became the lowest of all humans. He became the cursed of God. So you and I would not have to be the cursed of God because of our sin, so that we could be sons and daughters of the living God. This is what Jesus did for us. He became the cursed of God. And what is the result of that? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see the progression there? How do you get to be exalted in first? It comes through being last. It comes through number zero. And Jesus is the absolute perfect example of that. That we are, as we're looking for deacons, looking for men who embody that quality, who are striving for number zero. Because in being number zero, they take on this embodiment of Christ-likeness. And in that humility, show the world greatness. In that service, they show the world greatness. The greatest of you shall be a what? Servant, Jesus would say. So, what does true humility then look like in the men God is calling out for service? That's the question I want us to answer. I think this text addresses. What does true humility look like in the men God is calling out for service? Because that's who we need to look for. And that provides us some directives. So let's look at that. First of all, I think Paul would say here to us, we're to choose men in whom humility is producing honor. Choose men in whom humility is producing honor. Verse 8 says, deacons likewise must be dignified. These are men of good character. Worthy men. Men that are respected in the church and in the community. It's an honorable position, this role of servant, this role of deacon. You think about that moment for a moment. I just can't get over the fact that when he says you're looking for men to serve in a role. We almost always say, okay, what skill does this person have to accomplish this role? If it was left up to us, you know what we would likely do? We'd likely say, well, you know what? There's probably going to be some money counting involved in this deal and some accounting, so we need an accountant on the deacon body. Or, you know, we're going to probably have to build some wheelchair ramps or fix some bathrooms, those kind of things. So we probably need a contractor or a carpenter or something on this deacon body. Or we need, but you know what God says? No. Listen. God says, I got that covered. Alright? I got the skills covered. Because you know why this person can count money well? Because I empower him to do so. You know why this person can build well? Because I gifted him with that. I don't want you looking for skills. I want you for looking for honor. For Christ-likeness. For their character. Because in doing all that they're doing it as unto the Lord. They're doing it to glorify God. What good is it if we go out and visit people and love people and build ramps and fix bathrooms and do all the different things that deacons do if Christ is not glorified in it? Ultimately, it's of no value. Ultimately, we're just the, you know, whatever other goodwill organization that's out there. But we're not just every other goodwill organization that's out there. We are the body of Christ, and we are to point to Christ. So how do we know if a person is honorable? I thought about that, that's the issue of honor. And I think as much as anything, it's, are they the same through and through? Are you the same person at church as you are at work? You know, is Christ-likeness who you are? And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for men, and one of the qualifications is they're tithers. And we look at that. And, okay, you tithe. But do you treat other people in your business with honor? Do you treat them well? You don't cheat them to make a dollar and so forth. You know, that type of thing. Or this person, oh, he's real good with his friends. He loves his friends. And but does he love his wife? Does he treat her well? It's honor. It's integrity. It's through and through. Okay? So, look for that. I love this illustration. I read it this week and I thought, man, this is good. About the Navajo people, the Navajo Indians. They have an interesting term for someone that has gone astray, that is no longer living with honor in their community. And this term is translated like this. They call this person, he who acts as if he has no relatives. Isn't that interesting? He is dishonorable. He acts as if he has no relatives. You know what that says? You know what they understand? That how a person acts ultimately says something about the family. That honor and shame is transferred. Like, you know, our children, we want them to act in a righteous way. Why? Because it says something about the family. I talk about Missy sometimes, about the way she wants me to dress, because she has told me many times, Bradley, the way you dress, the way you act, reflects upon me as a pastor's wife. Alright? Or it does. And it does. And you know what deacons understand? Is that the way they act, and the way they live, and the way they serve, either cast honor or cast shame upon Christ. Okay, so we're looking for people who are casting honor upon Christ in the way they live, in the way they think, and the way they act, the way they worship. Okay, so choose men in whom humility is producing honor. Second is this, choose men in whom humility is producing, and the word I used here was integrity. Integrity. I couldn't think of a better word. I don't know if it's perfect, but it works. Because verse 8 tells us that this deacon, a deacon that we choose, should not be double-tongued. Shouldn't be double-tongued. Forked tongue. Almost kind of the idea of snake. The point is, shouldn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. You know people like that? That talk to one person over here and like one way and then talk to another person over there another way. Or is one person at church and is something else somewhere else. Literally, I think the real picture here is there's an old comic strip. I don't know if y'all have seen it. I used to read it when I was a kid on Sunday morning. Dick Tracy comic strips. And Dick Tracy had a character in that comic strip who was called Two-Faced. I remember old Two-Faced. Yeah, y'all remember him? All right, so he's got to say on one side, he's this good-looking, dignified, kind man who, you know, it's just that's what you think. Oh, he's a pleasant man to be around. And the other side of his face is just like this hideous monster, right? And I think what Paul's saying, do not choose Mr. Two-Faced as a deacon. Right? You don't want somebody that's two-faced. You don't want somebody that will shake your hand and talk kindly to you and then turn around and talk to somebody else and tear you down. You want somebody that you can trust. You want somebody that, like we said, is honorable, is consistent, a person of absolute integrity. Now, you know, all of us struggle in these things. So these are character qualities. They're not absolute laws and perfections, but it is what we must strive after if we want to be number zero. Right? So, please, for the sake of your pastor, for the sake of this church, do not pick Mr. Two-Faced to be a deacon. I have known too many of them as deacons. They destroy a church. They absolutely destroy a church. They destroy unity. They destroy the honor of God in the church. So let's don't choose a person like that. Choose leaders you can trust. So integrity and honor. And thirdly, choose men in whom humility is producing delight. It's producing delight. I want you to go back to chapter 1 here just real quickly. I want you to look at Paul, the way Paul introduces really this whole book in his service to the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, just a page over, at least in my Bible. He says this. He says, listen to it. I think this is his tone. I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Do you hear Paul? I think he said, what a delight it is. I can't believe that Paul would choose me to use me like this. It almost is as if I got to get the picture of Paul here, that he's won a Grammy from the Lord and now he's, you know, giving his acceptance speech. I want to start by thanking. I thank God. I can't believe that God would use me this way, that he would choose me to have this purpose in my life. This is awesome. That's the person you're looking for. That's their motivation in service. This is awesome to serve. This is not a burden. This is not something that I do out of my duty. This is awesome. This is my delight. This is my joy that I serve the King, that I get to serve in the King's presence, the King's people, the King's body as the King's hands. This is great. Hear it? That's what we're looking for, to be servant leaders. Somebody striving for number zero in that way. Now, I want you to go back to verse 8. I want to show you where I get this here. Verse 8 in chapter 3. Paul says it like this. A deacon shouldn't be addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. I always want to talk about drinking here. Yes, I am. But not like you think. You see, we know one of the greatest temptations in this world for any of us is to love something else more than we love God. That's it. That's idolatry. That's this huge temptation. What Paul understood in that day, and quite frankly in our day, is that there are some huge tempters that tend to grab the hearts of men and women in a uniquely powerful way to cause them to have joy and delight in this thing that's less than God, but they put more focus and value on it than they do God. And alcohol is one of them. You know, we're talking about folks that, you know, we're looking for, don't, and I'm not saying that it's a sin to drink. I do think you should stay away from it. I think wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoever sees bad, it's not wise. I think all of those things. I don't drink. But I'm not saying it's a sin to. But I am saying that if you do, boy, you better be careful. Because it has a way of grabbing our hearts and causing us to live for that thing. You know people that work all week so they can get home, sit in a recliner, drink a beer, and watch a game? That's their joy. Or folks that, you know, I'm working hard all week so I can go out on the weekends and tie a few on. What's the problem with that? Is the problem that alcohol is the end of all evil? No. The problem is that you have used it as a substitute for delighting in the one who is most delightful. God is our delight. God is our joy. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, don't look for people that are delighting in this alcohol and stuff, because that man, they drank a lot of alcohol back then. That's not their delight. Look for men who delight in God. And some of you right now are thinking, well, I am good because I don't drink. Hallelujah. You ain't talking about me. He is talking about you, friends. He's talking about me. I don't drink either. He's talking about any of us that will put things above God and joy in those things, above joy in God and serving God. Look what else he says to show you, not talking about just alcohol. He also says not greedy for dishonest gain. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Well, if a desire for alcohol is tempting to steal our joy and our desire for God, how much more is the desire for money an equal tempter and an equal deceiver? And I think in America, this may be even the most deceitfully deceivious, decepting, I don't think deceivious is a word, type of thing. It just reaches in and snatches our desires. I don't watch a lot of TV. I do watch some. And kind of a weird thing about me, some of you don't, you know, something weird about your pastor. You know, one of the shows I like to watch? Storage Wars. Ever watch Storage Wars? Some of you watch it too, I know. Y'all are just like me. And you don't know Storage Wars, they go in and they go look at these the storage places, and if they've left those storage compartments empty, they bid on them, and they go in and look and see what they won. All right, I like to go and see what they want. Most times it's just trash, it's just junk. But every now and then they find treasures. On that one day, they gave this stat. They said that in America, let me get this right. In America, there are over 2 billion square feet of storage space. Think about that. In America, there's over 2 billion square feet of storage space where we as Americans can go put our junk. To go put our stuff. How much stuff do we have? That, you know how much space that is? That is enough space to house every man, woman, and child 7 times over in America. And we have built that much stuff and rent that much space so we can put our junk in. We are addicted to stuff and having more dollars. What's good is a dollar? A dollar is only good because it can buy you stuff. And how much is enough? One more dollar. That's enough. And so we build all this space and we put all our junk. And how many times in our homes have we complained? We just don't have enough storage space in our home. We need a bigger home. You don't need a bigger home. You need less junk. You need less stuff. I mean, we have so much stuff we don't have to put it all. We build houses to put our junk in and we live somewhere else. I mean, it's unbelievable how addicted we are to stuff. Now, please hear me. Is Bradley saying you should be a pauper and you shouldn't earn money? No, you should earn money. Listen, friend, go earn lots of money. Just don't let the end result of that money be a bigger pile of junk. Take that money and put it into the thing that is most exalting to God and most eternal. Use the excess of your money to bring glory to God by putting in places to accomplish the Great Commission. Send people on mission with your junk money. Fund the church with your junk money. You don't need that money. I don't need as much junk. I need more God. And that is what Paul's saying. Quite frankly, to people who don't have a lot of junk, how much more would he say it to us? Oh, how we're plagued by greed. And God says, I want you to be greedy, but I want it to be for me. I want you to be jealous, I want it to be for me. Okay. Delight, integrity, honor. Finally, choose men in whom humility is producing holiness. Choose men in whom humility is producing holiness. That's what humility does. You really can't have holiness apart from humility. Because it makes ourselves low. It makes ourselves small and God big. Or just, it's the recognition that we are small and God is big. Verse 9. Deacons, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold. You hear that picture? They hold this mystery. And in some ways, the gospel is a mystery. How God does all it is, this is way bigger than us, but we love it. We hold to it. And how do we hold to it? Because we know the Word. Deacons must be men who know the truth and hold to the truth unwavering from the changing doctrines that are around us. They know the truth of God's Word and they live by that Word. They stand firm on that and they are growing in holiness. They're not learning the Word of God just so they can know the Word of God. They're learning the Word of God so they can live it. So they can enjoy a relationship all the more. So that's it. Humility produces a lot of things in us. When I say humility produces it, you understand what I'm saying? What Paul's saying? It's really not human, because you can't produce humility in you. Only God can do that. See, these are things that the Spirit produces as He brings humility. He brings honor. He brings integrity. He brings delight. He brings holiness. All right. So that's what we're looking for. Now, how do we test that? We test that. And that is it's a harder deal, putting applications on the testing here. But Paul helps us a bit. He says this is the test. Is he devoted to his home? Is he devoted to his home. Look at verse 10 and 11. Verse 10. Let him also first be tested, or be tested first. Verse 11. Their wives, he seeks his wives, or at least that's the way we interpret it here. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. How about that? Deacons' wives have qualifications too. So not only do you look at their wives, you have to look, look at them, you look at their wives. And think about that. Deacons' wives, let's go, some of you right now are deacons' wives. Paul's talking to you. And what is he saying to you? You must be dignified as well. Your husband is, you must be. In the way you act, modesty. In your clothes you pick, God glorifying honor. Okay? The way you raise your children, honor, dignity. Not slanderers. Women, not gossips. Church, if you find a man that you think, boy, he's fine, but his wife is always up in somebody else's business, he's disqualified. And if you're a deacon's wife, you listen to Paul. Stay out of people's business. Sober-minded. You know, I love that picture, sober-minded. I mean, he's level-headed. He means you think clearly. And that's helpful, because there are going to be times that your husband needs a clear thinking wife. You know, you always heard the old adage, behind every good man there's a better woman. My wife always says that behind every good man there's a better woman with a pitchfork. You know, because they help us, they serve us, they give us direction and some incentive from time to time. That's what Paul's saying. Level headed, honor, dignity. All right, and then verse 12, which is one of the most debated, controversial verses in the past number of years. We don't not debate it a whole lot anymore, but we used to. So let's talk about it. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children in their own households well. Now, the history of Mount Gilead Baptist Church has traditionally been to view that as that we do not choose divorced deacons. Okay, that has been the husband of one wife, so it's not divorced. Now, some of you have heard my spill on this before. I personally don't think that's the proper interpretation of this passage. Now, it is the history of the church, so we're not changing it. So I'm just here right yet. All right, maybe the Lord will lead us to the church in the future, but not yet. But I want, again, to put forth what I really think he's saying. Because number one, all these are character qualities. It seems not genuine to put a hard and fast rule right in the middle of this and say, you know, he's got to be honorable. Has anyone ever done anything? Has anyone in the world ever only been honorable save Jesus Christ? No. Has anybody here not ever compromised your integrity? No. You know, it's always, that just doesn't seem consistent that he would say, oh, yeah, never be divorced. So me personally, I don't think that's what he means. And I don't think what it means, because I personally think that bar is too low. That's far too low of a bar just to say, and you also must pick men who have never been divorced. Why is it too low? I'll tell you why. Because actually in the language of the New Testament, it doesn't say the husband of one wife. Actually, the language of that's the way it's interpreted, and you always have to translate. I mean, you have this issue. But actually, the wording is this, a one-woman man. That's the actual wording. Some of your Bibles will make a note about that. Well, how do you know it doesn't say wives? I know this because there is no word for wife in Greek. Context always determines that. So what is he saying? Listen to it. I love this. This makes so much sense because that makes it a character quality. He must be one woman, man. This is a guy, he's looking for men that have hearts for one woman. They have eyes for one woman. They're not on the golf course telling dirty jokes. They're not down at the beach, you know, oogling a whole bunch of women. They love, are devoted, have eyes, have hearts for one woman, their wife. And that's it. Now, why is that so important? Because you listen to me. I have known a lot of men who have never been divorced who are not one woman men. All right? So you see how this raises the standard? Raises the standard much higher. All right? Now, it's not that I think divorce is not... I know, I think divorce is terrible. I think divorce is hideous. I've seen it ravage homes. But I just don't think that's what this text means. And I think if we have that other view, I think it lowers the bar. So for you, what I'm putting forth before you, I'm not saying we're changing the view of accepting divorce deacons right now. What I am saying this, when you choose much higher than that. You choose one woman, men. And then he moves very quickly, and I could go on and on about that, but I'm not going to. He moves on to talk about the household. He says they must manage their children and their own households well. So you look at their wife and look at their children. Now, mind you, when you look at their children, look at them with common sense. All right? Because they're kids. And I say that to you because I have three young children. And oh Lord, if you judge me by the way they act, I won't be your pastor tomorrow. I get that. All right, I just want you to understand I get that. But I'll tell you how you should look at me. How am I leading them? Am I leading them to be men and women of prayer in Christ's likeness? Am I teaching them to value Christ above all things? Am I teaching them the truth of God's Word? Are they growing in that to understand these things? And is that being said, are they at least responding at some level of obedience to me? Are we working toward that end? That's the point here. The point is we don't allow them just to run roughshod over the home. Parents don't do that. They manage them well. They love them well. They discipline them rightly. And it's true, you're going to have some children that are more disobedient than others. What you need to look is how mom and dad respond. So they respond according to the Scripture. They respond in a right way. Why is that so important? Because if we cannot lead our homes well, how do we lead the church well? If we cannot serve our wives and our children well, how do we serve you well? And that's the ghost. It's the point when we talk about elders. It's also the point as we talk about deacons. Where does that come from? How do you do that? Oh, it's hard. And I know I'm looking at a lot of parents. Not all of you are parents. Many of you are. Man, it's hard. But it's our calling. It's our calling. And the God who gives us power to seek to live, to honor Him, gives us power to do that as well. It comes from humility. Striving to be number zero. I got a quote I want to leave you with. It's from Martin Luther, the man who started the Protestant Reformation. Here's what he says. Now, just stop and think about it. I'm going to help you think about it. What is God created from? Nothing. So often He creates from nothing. And this is what Martin Luther said. This great reformer. He says, "It is God's nature to make something out of nothing. Hence, one who is not yet nothing, out of Him, God cannot make anything." Y'all get that? It's God's nature to make something out of nothing. So if we haven't humbled ourselves, if what needs to be our goal if we want God to make something out of us, is to strive to be number zero. Because in the kingdom of God, he who wants to be first must first be last. The greatest of you must be a servant. Yeah. Must be last. Now, you're going, no one's in here is qualified. I get that. I get that. So I want you to be mindful that Paul understands he's talking about choosing from a group of men who are depraved sinners. All right? We get that. It's not perfection. But this is about heart. And it is about direction. And what direction are these men pointing their lives? What are they striving after? They're striving for zero. That's your man. Gracious Father, give us hearts. All of us hearts. That we might strive to be number zero. That we might be like Christ, knowing it is from humility that greatness flourishes. Because it is through humility that you work. It is out of nothing that you create something. Make us nothing so that you can create in us something beautiful for your glory. And Father, I pray for your will. It's vitally important that we choose who you desire. And you have left it up to us. It is through this process that your will is determined. It is it's through the church that we seek to determine it. So, Lord, we do not come. This is not just a vote. Lord, may we take this week before we receive our nomination slips and think and pray, Lord, that this upcoming year, great things might happen. As it's happened this year, awesome things might be done because servant leaders are at the very fabric of your body. Father, I pray for those who are here that are just living prideful lives. And I jump right in the middle of that circle. Lord, make us humble. Make us a humble people. That you might make in us oneness. And you might make in us Christ-likeness. So greatness can happen not to glorify us, not to glorify Brad, me, but to glorify you. If you boast in this, in Christ. We boast in Christ. So Father, do that in us. If there are those here that don't know Christ, then I invite you this morning to know Him, to turn from sin, to put faith in Christ, the one who became nothing so that you could become everything in Him. Turn from sin, trust in Him as Savior. If you want to talk about that during the hymn of invitation, I invite you to come, catch me at the back of the door, invite you to talk about what that means and what it means to be a follower of Christ. If the Lord's moving in you to be a part of this body, then let us know that. Heavenly Father, do your work in us that we might know your will and act on it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.